My prayer is always that for all of you listening, God's grace and his peace and his mercy would shower over you all the days of your life. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, what a privilege, what a wonder, what an honor that we as a congregation are gathered to remember the glorious blessings of Christ our Lord and what he has bestowed upon his church and this congregation in particular, that for the last 70 years, that's actually quite an effort. For the last 70 years, this congregation has taken up the task of proclaiming over the airways the gospel, the good news of Christ crucified for salvation for all who call upon his name. I'm going to take you back to when the disciples were still alive. Disciples are alive, and they're actually going all over the place, spreading the good news of God. Quite frankly, they're reaching Europe, they're reaching Africa, they're reaching Asia, they're reaching all over the place. And while this is going on, while the disciples are still alive, if you can imagine this, there were some people who had a difference of opinion. It happens. There were then actually a division broke out among the folks in the city of Corinth. Because two big players showed up there. One was Apollos and one was Paul. And some folks said, we are the ones Apollos taught. We are better Christians than all you little people. And other people said, oh, wait a minute. We are the ones the very Saint Paul taught. The one whom Jesus called to bring us the truth. We are the elite Christians of our age. We are the best, the chosen. We're the real Christians. Aren't we still like that sometimes? I mean, isn't just, it's human nature to want to be first, to be the greatest, to be the best. And the reason we Christians are like that is because that's what Jesus taught us to do, right? Maybe not. You know, Paul knew a little something about being humbled, right? He was one of the elite religious leaders. He was on track to become a high priest, one of the great servants of in the temple authority. He was on the road to Damascus. He's going to arrest a bunch of these Christians, and Jesus knocked him silly and blind for 3 days and corrected his attitude. Paul knew something about being notched down, about being humbled. And so he writes to these folks in Corinth about this division that they're having, and he's going to set the record straight. He's going to tell them who the real Christians are. He scolds them all. He says, when you are jealous and quarreling among yourselves, aren't you influenced by your corrupt nature and living by human standards? When some of you say, I follow Paul, and others say, I follow Apollos, aren't you acting like sinful people? Who is Apollos? Who is Paul? They are servants who helped you come to faith. Each of them did what the Lord gave him to do. I planted, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. So when it comes to planting that crop, you are God's field. You sitting here, you listening by radio and over the internet, you are God's field. This congregation has taken upon itself the task of calling workers to labor in the caring for that field, to plant the seeds of faith, to fertilize and grow that faith by feeding it with the means of grace, that being God's holy word, holy baptism, and holy communion, the Lord's Supper. We are to tend to that crop of faith. We're to care for it, to nurture it, to protect it from the enemy. We are to use the cultivating tools of the trade which Christ has given to us to grow a ripe, full, strong crop of faithful Christian men and women. That's what we do here. As parents, you do that. You do that with your children when you teach them Bible lessons at home, when you get them to Sunday school, when you get them to CASE, our after-school program, when you sit here with them in church, you're doing that. You are indoctrinating them. You are indoctrinating them in the doctrines, confessions, and teachings of the Holy Christian Church. In doing so, you are securing them in the only true faith that can save them. You are cultivating a crop that's ready for the harvest. That's what we do here. When family and friends come to your home or spend time with you and they see you praying and giving thanks to God for all the bountiful blessings he has given, when they see you place God where he belongs in your home, in a place of honor and a place of respect, you're bearing witness to that faith. In doing so, you are not only nurturing your own faith, but the faith of those around you. You are cultivating a crop that is ready for the harvest. That's what we do here. As a church, when we faithfully teach the truths and promises of God's holy word, when we bring those newborns in the faith to holy baptism, and when we faithfully teach the miracle of the Lord's Supper and administer it faithfully as Jesus instructed, feeding people his body and blood for forgiveness, when we do that, we are cultivating a crop that is ready for the harvest. How do we learn all that? God's word. And that's what we need to listen to. Listen to God's word. It will teach you wisdom beyond measure. And it will provide for you that faith that has been passed on down through the ages. The rest of the world, like that book down there I showed the kids, they'll tell you it's all foolish. They'll tell you your pastor just doesn't understand or doesn't really know reality. The reality is, there is a truth that stands above all other truth. It is a truth that remains true even if no one believes it. It's still true. That truth is this: salvation comes by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Jesus Christ. Those words of Jesus have been passed down to you as a heritage, an inheritance that surpasses any collection of wealth you can imagine. Now you might say, I don't know, Pastor, I've got a good imagination. I can imagine some wealth, and I'll still say, that is an inheritance that has been passed on to you that is greater than any amount of wealth you can imagine. You reject that truth. If you reject that truth, you will never know real peace. Cherish that truth. Cling to that truth. And the truth is, you will know the wonders of a place where sin and sin's effect will never touch you again. In a field, there are always two things. There is the crop that is planted. It's placed there with care and cared for. But there are also weeds. The weeds are eventually pulled up and thrown away. My charge to you is, don't be the weeds. Don't rail against the Holy Spirit and the faith that he bestows through those means of grace. Be eager to join the harvest that will carry you home, home to a place where pain is at its very worst, only a distant memory of something long past. That's what we wait for. But while we wait, there's work to be done. The first work that is to be done is to read God's word, to study his promises, learn about how much he cherishes and loves his children. That's why Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them everything I've commanded you. That's why Peter, the disciple of Jesus, he said, desire God's pure word the way babies crave milk. You ever been around a baby? I'm sure most of you have. What do babies do when they want milk? They cry. If they don't get their milk, what do? They cry louder. They want their milk. They crave it. They want it. And their milk is the only thing they're going to want you to want to give them, because they're not going to stop crying until they get it. They have a craving and it will be satisfied. Peter says that's how we should crave God's word. When we can't get it, it should make us cry out in desperation. And I wish I had the skills to smith words proficiently and sufficiently enough to instill in folks a craving for God's word that is like a newborn infant's craving for milk. You see, the reason Peter told us that is because that's how God comes to us, through his word. God feeds us with his word. He strengthens our faith through his word. The reason I love this job is not because of the great working hours and the expensive benefits package, at least not the one this side of heaven's gates. I love this job because I get to bring it to you. Because you are God's precious children. You sitting here, you listening by radio and internet, you are God's precious children. And I get to bring God's grace for your soul to you. I get to bring these words of God that tell of his presence and his strength and bring that faith-infusing power to you. It was John the disciple, much later in life, he wrote, "To everyone who believes in him, he gives the right to be called children of God, and that is what you are." That's what you are, children of God, which is why we should listen to our Heavenly Father when he speaks. Heed his words. This is what he said. Take these words of mine to heart. Keep them in mind. Write them down. Tie them around your wrists. Wear them as headbands as a reminder. Teach them to your children and talk about them when you're at home or away, when you lie down, when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Then you and your children will live for a long time in the land. Why do we do this stuff? Why do we bother? The real reason comes down to a t-shirt I once saw. It said, "Live your life so your pastor doesn't have to lie at your funeral." I thought, I should maybe have, I don't know if I should have one of those or not, but why do we do this stuff? It really is, we teach this stuff so that on the day of your funeral, those who come after you can be at peace. We teach this stuff so that we can be sure. We teach this stuff so that we can have the comfort of God's word and can share that peace and comfort, that unmovable assurance of salvation, with all those who follow after you. We teach this stuff so that we can know that you know and profess that you are a Christian, the way God defines Christianity, and that you are held in that one true Christian faith by the word of God that leads you to eternal life. We teach this stuff so that we can have that confidence that you proclaim Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, as the Holy Christ of God. We want to know that. We want to be sure, so that as you breathe your last, it is Jesus' face that welcomes you home. Home to a place where life is no longer that thing that defeats us, but is that precious gift that never ends. That's what we want all of you to know. We want you to know that peace that surpasses all human understanding, that keeps your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, and his promise that for those who believe and are baptized, they will be saved. Not maybe, not probably, not a good chance. It's a fact. Believe and be baptized and you will be saved. That's what we do here. That's what has been proclaimed across the airways from this congregation since June of 1948. It is faithful adherence to that truth that brought this congregation to this day and to this time and place, and why you are here to hear the same ancient truth proclaim to you right now. That's what we do here. So take this day, this moment, and remember that truth. Use this day to teach the younger generation. When they ask, why do you put up a building like this? And why do you spend so much time and effort into the work here and the ministry here? You can tell them. Because God is faithful and reliable. You can tell them, we do this because there is a truth. That truth is Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Salvation is yours. That's what we do here. And that's what we will continue to do here for generations to come until Christ comes. Hallelujah. Amen.